Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here. And I'd like to invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack in the back and the outside table. You can find Luke 14 on page, 820 and 821 in the church Bibles. Now, if you don't have your own Bible at all, please, we've got a handful of lovely Bibles on a table outside, along with t-shirts. Those Bibles are for you if you don't have one. Please feel free to take one with you after church. It's our gift to you. All I ask is that you read it and bring it with you on Sunday mornings so you can follow along. And as a reminder to big kids, if you're staying behind this morning, if you take notes and bring those notes to the kitchen and back, after the service, you can choose something from the candy bucket. Now, this week and next week, we'll be taking a look at the traditional lectionary texts for this point in the church calendar before spending a chunk of our fall looking at the seven miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John. This morning, it's Luke 14. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather and to worship, to pray, to be together. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, I pray that if I say anything that isn't from you, that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here's the situation. If you've got a Bible open, this is verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. So Jesus is at a dinner party at the house of a very important religious person. Now at this point, Jesus has fallen out of favor. Initially very popular, still popular, but less popular, and getting less popular by the day, especially with the very important religious people. And the religious leaders here are watching him carefully. They're looking for a gotcha opportunity. And it's into this moment that Jesus acts. First, by healing a man in verses 2 to 6, and then by telling a series of parables. Our reading this morning covers two of them, picking up at verse 7. This is what Luke writes. Now, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, that is, who were there at the dinner party with the very important religious person or people, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor. Now, in the ancient world, especially in the homes of wealthier people, the table would have been shaped like this. All right? So you've got a U-shaped table. And the host would have sat right up here, and the most important people would have sat to his left and his right, all right? They would have sat right there. They're closest to the host. Now, maybe you remember in Mark chapter 10, this is verses 35 to 37, where Jesus' disciples, James and John, ask Jesus, do you remember the story? They ask Jesus, Jesus, in your kingdom, can we sit at your left and right? That's what they're talking about. That's what they want. They want to claim the best spots, the places of honor, closest to the host. Now, Luke tells us that Jesus had found himself at a dinner party in the home of a very important religious leader, and he noticed the way the guests posture and position themselves for these places of honor. They want to be as close to the host as possible. And so Jesus says to them in verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, you need to give up your spot to this other person who's more important than you. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. Generally, what would happen is the more important people at a party would arrive later, fashionably late. They were, after all, important. And oh, wouldn't it be so embarrassing if you claimed a seat above your station, thinking, I'm in the clear, I could sit up here, only for someone more important than you to arrive, and the host have to ask you to move on down to make room for the late arrival. Yeah, it would be embarrassing in front of all the guests to be asked to move to a less honorable position in front of everybody else just because one was presumptuous about place. And Jesus knows his listeners would agree. Yeah, that seems like a wise course of action. And so he offers an alternative in verse 10. He says, but when you're invited, sit in the lowest place. So when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. Jesus suggests perhaps starting lower. That way, one avoids the embarrassment of being moved down, and on the flip side, opens oneself up to the possibility of moving up. Now, here's the question. Is Jesus merely offering here a practical guide for minimizing social embarrassment and maximizing social upside? Maybe a little bit. Verse 11 gives us a hint. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now remember the context. Jesus is eating at the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And if most of the other guests were Pharisees, certainly some of them would have been, they would have known their Bibles. And so they would know this scripture. This is Proverbs 25, 6, and 7. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence or stand in the place of the great. For it is better to be told, come up here, than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. Now, is Jesus claiming here to be king? Maybe, maybe not. But he is saying something regardless here that wouldn't have been particularly new or particularly challenging for his audience. His audience, very important religious people, they'd been to VBS for years, already knew this to be true. They knew humility matters deeply to God. Yet it seems perhaps they cared more about jostling for position, about being seen as important or influential or whatever, than they do living a life of humility. Jesus saw. They chose the best spots for themselves. They seized what they wanted as though they had earned it. And so Jesus reminds them, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. John Calvin, in his way, says it like this, about as blunt as can be. God is an enemy of all who desire to exalt themselves, and all who claim for themselves any merit must of necessity make war with him. The guests at his party wanted to move up the social ladder. The way of Jesus, though, is the way of downward mobility. A moment ago, I mentioned Mark 10, where James and John asked Jesus if they can sit at his left and right hand in glory, the spot of honor. Jesus responds like this in Mark 10, starting at verse 42. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, perhaps like this host, lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Jesus says, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look, we live in a world that says to reach for the top. to seek promotion, advancement, to move up in the world. More money, higher status, better title, power, influence. And these things aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves, but they're also not what Jesus is looking for, nor what he himself, despite being the very Son of God, models. No, you want to be great like Jesus? Then serve. Go lower. Rather than grasping for power, money, influence, status, he says, give yourself away for the sake of others. Outdo one another in showing honor rather than seeking it. That's the way of Jesus. He continues in verse 12. He said also to the man who'd invited him, when you give dinner or a banquet. Now, I love this. As a brief aside, Jesus says, when you give dinner or a banquet, not if you give dinner or a banquet, but when you give a dinner, which suggests to me, perhaps, that Jesus expects us to throw parties and to have people over for dinner, that generous hospitality is the expectation. He says, when you give dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, Jesus says, when you throw a party, don't invite any of your friends. Is he saying that when you throw a dinner party, you shouldn't invite your friends or your siblings? Maybe some of you are like, oh, phew, I don't have to invite my brother or sister. That you should never invite your wealthier connections over? Let's hold on to that question for a moment and see where Jesus heads with this. He continues verse 13, but when you give a feast, again, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now, there is within our own social structures today an expectation of a sort of relational quid pro quo, isn't there? Like, well, she invited me to her birthday party, so I probably should invite her. I know I've got kids, some of them still have birthday parties, right? It's like, well, okay, this is the birthday list, this is who invited, I guess that's who we should invite too, which is reasonable enough. But there are a few things that Jesus is getting at here about the priorities of his kingdom, and I'll just make three brief observations. First, Jesus is, let's state the obvious, Jesus is upending the social hierarchy of the time. He is doing that. Jesus' kingdom has no room for social snobbery, where the world often marks in and out based on perceived social value, whether that's wealth or looks or popularity or connections. Jesus says quite firmly, I would add, no. That's not how his kingdom works. His kingdom is upside down. The ones you would expect to be in are out, and the ones you might expect to be out are in. And certainly one's social standing or sense of self-importance or whatever else doesn't mean much of anything to Jesus at all. He could care less what kind of car you drive. It's not impressive to him. He is quite clear what he is looking for, what is impressive to him. He's looking for humility. Those who know they can't reciprocate what he has to offer them, but rather receive him with open hands. That's who he's looking for, what he's looking for. He's looking for those who know they can't repay or return in kind his gifts. Second, Jesus is making the point that hospitality in and of itself isn't anything particularly impressive. One commentary says it like this: hosting those who love you and are your friends is not inherently morally commendable. One expects that to be the case. Now, Jesus is being a little bit facetious here, right? He's exaggerating to prove a point. He's not saying you should never have dinner with your siblings, or you should never invite your friends and loved ones over for dinner. What he is saying is like, it's not really worth patting yourself on the back over, right? Like, it's kind of expected that your friends are going to come over for dinner from time to time, that you're going to eat with people of similar social standing, that you might go to happy hour with your colleagues, right? That's expected. That's expected. It's certain, while it's certainly acceptable, I would say good even, and we probably ought to just do that first level baseline, like eat with our friends more. I think that's one of those things that we lost during COVID, isn't it? Like, we're just not as quick to be in each other's homes around dinner tables. And probably we should spend more time even eating with our friends and loved ones. He's saying that it's not like that's a particularly generous thing to do. It's a good thing to do, but it's not an action unique to the kingdom of God. However, this is my third observation. Giving with humility and no expectation of anything in return. Generosity and hospitality towards those who can't or won't reciprocate. That's a mark of God's kingdom. After all, as Jesus said elsewhere, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We ought not reduce relationships to a quid pro quo. That's what our culture does. It reduces relationships to a quid pro quo, right? To transactions. Instead, perhaps, we ought to give and serve and host and grow relationships with no expectation of reciprocity. In other words, we ought to give as an actual gift, and because it is good to give, not in the hopes of getting something in return later. It is good and right to give with no expectation of return. Now, there's another layer here in the text. Maybe you see it. This is true almost every time Jesus tells a parable or teaches. There's the practical level. I think he's actually saying this is how we're supposed to live, right? But there's also often a deeper level where Jesus is communicating something about God's relationship with us. So these verses, don't get me wrong, are 100% about rejecting social snobbery and living generously and the ways the kingdom of God upends human social structures. But they also paint a picture of God's relationship to us and the nature of our standing before him. We ought to give because it's good to give, not in the hopes of getting something in return later. Because, oh, isn't that how God acts towards us? He gives. He gives himself, knowing that we could never hope to repay him. And he invites us, he calls us into his kingdom, not because of how awesome we are, not because of anything we've done or because of what we can offer back to him, not because of what we can give him in the future. No, he invites us. He calls us because he loves us. It's like this. Let's return to our seating chart real quick. This is God right here. He's sitting at the host's spot, the head of the table. And if you were quick to try to claim a spot right here next to God because you think you deserve it, because of how awesome you are, or how wealthy you are, or how popular, or even because of how good a person you are, or how much you serve at church, or whatever else, well, how far will your own merit actually get you? As Paul writes elsewhere, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and there is no one righteous, not even one. If you try to claim a spot up here on your own merit, or if you try to earn your way up the seating chart based on your own abilities or merits, you will always end up short. On the flip side, proximity to God is a gift. As we saw in Galatians this summer, over and over and over again, it's not something you earn, proximity to God, relationship with God, but it's something you receive. What God is looking for is for humble hearts and open hands. He's looking for those who know that left to our own devices, we don't even deserve to be invited at all. But this is what God has done for us in Christ. He made himself nothing, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's downward mobility right there. He moved all the way down the table himself and then went lower still, all the way to the cross. And in doing so, he made a way for us to move up the table into the seats of honor, into the very presence of God. Not by anything we've done, but by what he has done. In his death and resurrection, he draws us from death to life. He brings, by faith, those who were once far from God into relationship with him. He gets up from his seat at the head of the table, and he heads all the way down here, where he finds us and invites us to join him, where he grabs our hand and says, come to the head of the table. Will you eat with me? Will you sit with me? He brings us the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, those who know they cannot repay him, who know their only hope of an invite is grace, who know they can't earn it and don't deserve it and can never repay it. These parables, they point us straight to the cross, to the ultimate act of humble service, of downward mobility, an act that upends social norms and turns the power structures of the world upside down, an act that makes a way into the great banquet of the kingdom of God for those who could never hope of their own accord to find their way in. It's an act that serves as an invitation to those who would receive it and trust in it by faith. And friends, let me tell you, the cross is the only way up the table. It's the only way into the dining room at all. And it's an invitation for those who know they have no hope of a seat on their own merits, but only through the gracious invitation of the host, who says, come, you are welcome here at my table, in my presence, not by your works or because of your status, and praise the Lord for that, but because of my gracious invitation. In Christ, God has come, and he says, friend, move up higher. His cross and resurrection make that way a free gift of God himself, a seat at the table for all who would believe. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, we come to you this morning with empty hands. I acknowledge to you my own need. And God, I pray that in those moments, in the coming weeks and months and years, when we're tempted to try to claim a seat at your table by our own work or service or whatever else, oh gracious God, I pray that your Spirit would gently remind us that you are the host and we are the guests. And would you help us by faith to respond to your invitation to come? We pray these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.